Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning, with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify the light. There was the true light which came into the world, enlightening every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many had received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Well, let's pray together this morning. Our Father who is in heaven, Lord, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, Father. We ask this morning, God, that you show us just in a new way, Father, how you've displayed your holiness throughout history, Father. And we know that it shined the brightest. According to your scripture, it shined the brightest through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you this morning for Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ was the plan from the beginning, Lord. He was not plan B, but he was forever plan A, to redeem a people for yourself, for your name, Father. Lord, our simple minds, God, they cannot really grasp the glorious plan, your plan, Father. We don't know why you planned it this way, Father. But in your wisdom and love, you did. You did, and it's a glorious plan. Father, this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit would give special attention to our hearts so that we might be inflamed, Father, with love for you and with love for our fellow man. May we be captivated, Lord, this morning by the true heartbeat of Christmas. And God, we ask this morning that you give us eyes to see and you give us ears to hear. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as I've thought and as I've meditated on what to preach to you this morning, one thing that just has become clear to me is that we need this morning to really look at the heartbeat. What really is the push of Christmas? And this morning, I want us to think about this, about how our hearts should break and ache this Christmas season with a thought of people around this world, men, women, boys, and girls going to bed as we speak or getting up as we speak or moving about in this world, and they have little to no knowledge or regard for the true and living God, that our hearts would ache and break this morning for those people, that our hearts would long to see people of every tribe and every tongue and every nation come to know the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would catch the vision of the Bible as it unfolds, God's amazing plan of redemption, His sovereign plan of salvation. Oh, that we would see how, as we as individuals and as the corporate church, how we as a congregation have been called to preach the gospel at home and abroad, that we would be more concerned with God's presence in the lives of men and women and boys and girls than presents wrapped underneath our tree, that our hearts would be set on this. And as we continue this morning in our series, For Unto Us a Son is Given, Last week we looked at the reason for Christmas, and I argued that the reason for Christmas is that Christ came to redeem in the flesh what Adam lost in the flesh. Friends, this morning I want to talk with you about the heartbeat of Christmas. We looked at the reason last week. Today we're going to look at the heartbeat. What is the heartbeat of Christmas? By heartbeat, I mean the driving force that continues behind Christmas to this day and forevermore. I'm talking about the very life, the very essence of Christ coming. I'll argue this morning, and here's your big idea, the main idea for this morning. The heartbeat of Christmas is missions. The heartbeat of Christmas is missions. So the driving force that continues behind Christmas to this very day is missions. By missions, I mean the effort to take the name of Jesus Christ to every part of the world. From Alexandria to Kyrgyzstan, from DeKalb County to China, from Watertown to Russia, from Wilson County to England, to Canada. We have neighbors, even the U.S. People are sending missionaries to the U.S. now. I mean, it's all around us. May we see how God saw fit to send His Son into a world filled with darkness and despair. Friends, that is the Christmas story. That's missions. That is missions. This morning, I'm not going to exposit John 1, 1 through 14. Rather, I want us to feel and to see the overwhelming missionary essence of that passage. I want us to feel and see it, to see how Christ as a missionary came to this dark and this dying world. You very well might say that Jesus Christ was the first missionary. I know that our choir is going to sing that Mary was the first one to carry the gospel. Jesus is the gospel, Whitney. He is the gospel. And so He literally was the first missionary. Now our passage, as Tony read this morning, John 1, 1 through 14, I want to highlight verse 9, verse 10, and verse 14 in John chapter 1, because it so clearly captures the essence of what I'm talking about. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. And then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, church, Christ left glory. He left the glory of heaven to bring light to this dark earth. He came and He dwelt among us. That has missions written all over it, as I've already said. And so that's what we want to look at this morning. Now, understand this morning, this is no plea for Lottie Moon. Although, if this message gets in your spirit, if you'll let it get inside you and really affect your heart, remember, it's got to get in your mind first before it gets in your heart. If you will really let this message get in you, your missions giving this Christmas will increase, I guarantee you. You won't help. You will run to the offering plate. You won't wait for it to come to you. This morning, this is no homily geared to enhance your experience of a holly jolly cultural Christmas. I mean, that's all well and good, but if you want to understand Christmas, and if you want to honor God this season and every season, that I believe we must understand the incarnation, that coming of God in the flesh as the greatest missionary story ever told. And so today we're going to look at three things. We're going to look at Jesus' mission. We're going to look at our mission. And then we're going to look at practical applications of those two things. What this means for each of us as believers, as a congregation, as God has seen fit to place us in the body right here. So let's look at these three things. First, let's look at Jesus' mission. So what was Jesus' mission? You know, I believe that the scripture bears witness that Jesus' mission was twofold. It had two aspects to it. The first aspect is this. Jesus' mission was to make God's name famous. In other words, the Son came to glorify or to magnify the Father. Look with me just for a moment. Flip in your scripture with me, and we're going to flip around a little bit this morning. John chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. John 12, verses 27 and 28. After Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he began to teach the crowds about the necessity of his coming death. He said, listen, I came to die, and I'm going to die. He began to teach them of that. And as he was teaching them about that, I mean, honestly, the thought shook him to the bone. I mean, honestly, it shook him to the very bone. Now look at verse 27. He says, now my soul has become troubled. Now my soul has become troubled. He began to really understand what it meant for him to die on that cross. It hit him in this moment. He says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Is that what I should say, Father? And then he answers his own question. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Listen to this. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Friends, notice closely that Jesus says he's come to this hour of suffering for a purpose, and then tells us that this purpose is to glorify the Father's name. That's the first aspect of Jesus' mission, to make God's name famous. Now, let's look at the second aspect. Let's lay this out here, and then we'll look at it more deeply. The second aspect of Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost. Turn with me to Luke 19, verse 10. And we'll just look at this. Luke 19, verse 10. Just before this passage, Jesus comes to the home of Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. He comes to the home, and you see, Zacchaeus wasn't just the chief tax collector. He was a terrible sinner. I mean, he cheated people and stole and did everything he could to get rich and to gain wealth. And Zacchaeus, through this experience, through this the visit of Christ in his home, he's converted, he gets saved, he comes to Christ, and he apparently believes on Jesus, evidenced by his repentance of his extortion and robbery, all the sin. And it prompted Jesus to proclaim in verse 19:9, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. But look at verse 10. We see Jesus' self-professed mission. Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Friends, listen to me this morning. Jesus' mission, it took on two different aspects because there are two basic problems in our fallen world. The two basic problems are this. One, that God's name is profaned across the land. That's the first basic problem. God's name is profaned. And the second problem is that people are perishing. God's name is profaned and people are perishing. And here's the beauty of it. God will not stand for either of these realities. God will not stand for his name to be profaned, and God will not stand for his people to perish. Church, let me ask you this. Do you realize how zealous God is for his name? Do you realize how zealous he is for his name? Now listen to me. If we really truly realize how zealous God is for his name, it would wake us up this morning. It would be a wake-up call for those of us who call ourselves Christians this morning. Because you are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a representative of the Father. Do you understand what I'm saying here? You directly affect how people think of God. You're a bearer of his name. And he is zealous for his name. We've got to be careful not to bring honor, not to bring dishonor to God's name by some action or attitude, thereby stroking and stoking the fire of his zealousness. You know, as you read in Scripture, I mean, it's just, the Scripture is replete. It's full of examples of God's zealousness for his name. And you begin to see that God is set. He's set on glorifying himself. I mean, that's a crazy thought for some of us maybe this morning. But God is set on glorifying himself. And we're going to look just at a few passages of Scripture, and they're going to be on your screen. But just write them down. Just write down the passage and go back and look at it. Just listen to these. Psalm 79, verse 9. Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. And deliver us and forgive us our sins for your name's sake. Do you see how they're pleading with God? God, do this for your glory. Not that we deserve it, but for your glory. Psalm 106, verse 8. Psalm 106, verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that his might make his power known. Do you want to know one of the reasons why God saved you? The primary reason is that he wants to make his name famous. He wants to bring glory to his own name. Isaiah 48, verse 11. Isaiah 48, verse 11. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? Ezekiel 20, verse 9. Ezekiel 20, verse 9. But I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations whom they lived, in whose sight I have made myself known to them by bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Now, as I read you those passages this morning, it very well might be that some of you are repulsed by what I just read about God, what God has revealed about himself. I mean, how could God be so self-centered? Let me ask you this question. Who else should God seek to glorify than himself? For God to glorify anything or anyone else on this earth would be a lie, because they would be saying that something exists that is greater than God. And friends, that is not true. I want you to know there is nothing this morning that is greater than God. He is the highest. He's the best. He is the most glorious. Therefore, it is not sin for God to glorify himself. Friends, even God must obey the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Even God, there are no other gods. There's nothing else before God. He seeks to glorify himself first. Therefore, it is not sin for God to bring glory to himself. Not only is it not sin, it is the most loving thing that God can do. Listen to what one author says about this idea. Here's what he writes. He says, God is the one being in the universe for whom self-exaltation is the ultimately loving act. And the reason is easy to see. The one and only reality in the universe that can fully and eternally satisfy the human heart is the glory of God, the beauty of all that God is for us in Jesus. Therefore, God would not be loving unless he upholds and displays and magnifies that glory for our everlasting enjoyment. If God were to forsake or dishonor or disregard the infinite worth of his own glory, he would be unloving in the same way that a husband is unloving who commits suicide. God would be unloving in the same way that a husband is unloving who commits suicide. Friends, do you get how important it is for God to bring glory to his name? As you and I well know, it is sin for you and me to be self-glorifying. For me to stand up here and try to bring glory to myself and take credit for what I do, or for you to take credit and bring glory to your own name, that's sin. But for God, it's not only right, it's also good and it's loving. Therefore, Let's praise God this morning that Christ came to make God's name famous throughout creation. Amen? Can we praise God for that? He will not stand for His name to be profaned. Hallelujah that He won't. Even more though, we need to praise God this morning because this affects us directly. Even more so, praise God that the most remarkable and the most dramatic way that God brings glory to Himself is by showing mercy to wretched sinners like you and me. That's the best way that He brings glory to Himself. Friends, He will not stand to see His creation perish. I mean, this is the whole point of the Bible. From the fall forward, God has been working a plan to seek and save the fallen. In the Gospel of Matthew, we find that even Jesus' name bears witness to His mission. Even from the very beginning, the angel tells Joseph in Matthew 1:21 that Mary will bear a son and that His name is to be Jesus, which means Savior. Which means Savior, because He will save His people from their sins. And friends, I declare to you this morning, that is exactly what Christ did. That's exactly what He did. He paid the debt of sin for all who will place their faith on Him. The Christ child that formed in Mary's womb was born with a great mission. He came to make God's name famous by seeking and saving the lost. He came to make God's name famous by seeking and saving the lost. For this reason, God was willing to sacrifice it all. He was willing to sacrifice it all and send His only begotten Son into a world that would seek to destroy Him from the very beginning. I mean, think about that. From the very beginning, the world sought to destroy Him. King Herod, as soon as he heard, he told the Magi, said, "I hear there's a king been born. Let me know where he is. I want to come worship him." And it was all a trick so that he could come and slay the Christ child, to kill Jesus from the very beginning. And Jesus escaped, right? He got away through God's protection and providence. He got away. But there were thousands upon thousands of children that did not, as Herod tried in every way he could to make sure that he killed the Christ child, and he slaughtered a countless number of babies trying to kill Jesus. I mean, just the depth and the darkness that Christ was sent into. That was His mission, though. He came to make God's name famous, to bear a light by seeking and saving the lost. And so that's Jesus' mission. Let's look for a moment at our mission, and it's a mirror image. It's a mirror image. So again, Jesus came being born in a manger with a mission to make God's name famous by seeking and saving the lost. Now here's the deal. That task is ongoing and has been passed to you, and it's been passed to you and to you and to you and to me, to all of us who are believers. So let's look at our mission. The gospel tells us that our Lord and Savior was crucified and buried, but on the third day he was resurrected. He was resurrected from the dead. And the Bible says that Jesus then appeared and spoke to many over the course of 6 weeks or so. But before our Lord was taken away, He left a task for His followers. And you find bits of the task in the final chapter of each gospel. And we also find bits of it in Acts 1. But they all have the same basic message. Go preach the gospel. Go preach the gospel. They all have the same basic message. And so if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given a mission. Turn with me to Matthew 28. And I know you know this passage. And it's only been a few weeks that I actually preached this passage. But I just want to reiterate it this morning as we think about how it fits with the whole scope, the big story of Christ coming and taking on flesh. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus' mission, as I said, was twofold. And as His was twofold, so is ours. The first aspect is the very same. Jesus' first aspect of his mission was to make God's name famous. And friend, I declare to you this morning that that is your job too. The second aspect, though, is a little different. We're not to seek and save the lost because we have no power to do that. Our job is to point people to Jesus Christ who seeks and saves the lost. Do you see the difference in our mission? He is the Savior. We are the messengers. We are the ones, we're pointers saying, there He is. There is your hope. There is your salvation. And so look here with Matthew 28. Verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this earth. Friend, listen, Everything that we do, we're supposed to give credit to God. We are not building a name for Ben Simpson or insert your name. You're not building a name for insert your name. We're not building a name for West Main Baptist Church. We're building a name for God. We're building a name for Christ. It's His glory and not ours. All right, that's just plain and simple. That's cut and dry, and we talked about that. We've talked about it. But secondly, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and we are to point people to the Savior, to point people to Him. He's the one that seeks and to save. You know, I mean, this should free us up, really, to go and share the gospel. You do not have to convince anybody. You simply have to go and present a message and beg them to receive it. You don't have to be smarter than they are. You don't have to be more passionate than they are. You don't have to be more forceful or obnoxious or anything a lot of times we equate with going out and sharing the gospel. You simply have to be faithful to go and share. And through the work of the gospel, guys, God has ordained the gospel to be the tool for which people are saved. It's already anointed. If you'll simply share it and then beg the ones that hear it to come to Christ, you have done your job. It's His job to seek and to save. It's our job to point people to the Savior. But it's our task through His power. And so, here's the deal. You have been saved to serve people in that way. Just as Jesus came to seek and save the lost, He's passed that on to us to point people to Him. And if you want to experience true blessing this and every Christmas and every day of your existence, then we must get on mission with God. I want to just take a moment right here, and I want you to watch this video. And it's a simple video, but it's very powerful. Let's watch this. Amen. I mean, as you watch that, you cannot help but get excited about telling someone about Christ. Just let me reiterate some of the ones that just really stuck out to me. Oswald Smith, "We talk of the second coming. Half of the world has never even heard of the first." We think about that. We talk of Christ coming back, but half of the world probably, I mean, I don't have the specific statistic, but most have not even heard of the first coming. C.T. Studd said, "Some wish to live within the sound of a chapel bell. I wish to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." Woo! That's good. J. Hudson Taylor, "Would that God would make heaven so real to us that we cannot rest. Heaven so real that we must have men there." Friends, we have been given a mission. God will use us to bring many to glory through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look now at the practical application. What does this mean for you and for me and for West Main Baptist? The first thing is this: we must make missions a priority. We've got to make missions a priority. Although missions is just one of the six purposes of the church, I don't know how you break it down or how you see it, but there are some who say there are six purposes of the church. I believe that missions is the primary one, and the other five are fueled by that. And here's what I mean. Ministry, the purpose of ministry will be meaningless without a passion for spreading God's glory that comes through evangelism. Fellowship will become stagnant without the fullness that comes, without the new life that comes from evangelism. Worship, it'll be half-hearted, won't it? Without the fullness that comes from evangelism, because here's the deal. We really don't love something if we don't talk about it. You really don't love God if you do not talk about Him. And that's all evangelism is, telling people about God and the salvation that they can find through Christ. Discipleship will become stale without the zeal that comes from evangelism. Guys, you know very well that a sponge can only take in so much. It must eventually be wrung out. It gets saturated. And that's what happens to us sometimes. We get all this knowledge and study after study and Bible study after Bible study and so on and so forth, sermon after sermon. But after a while, it must come out. If anything else is going to come in you, if it's really even real, it's got to come out to you. And that's what discipleship is. It'll become stale. You will not grow in Christ if you are not sharing the gospel with people. And finally, prayer. Prayer becomes powerless when we're disobedient to God's commission. Because Christ came to serve. And one of the greatest ways that we serve others is to pray that God would save them. That God would save them. Mark Statcher on that video, he said this, and I believe this is true. The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity. Would you guys agree with that? A mark of a great church is not its seating capacity. Friends, I've been in some big ones. I've been in one in Louisville, Kentucky that literally I thought I was going. I've seen airports smaller than that church. And escalators and fifth floors and all these things in the church building to get into the sanctuary. You had to go up like five floors. The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity. He says it's its sending capacity. Amen? Are you going to go? Are you going to share? Are you going to do? Make missions a priority. And I promise you, I know that it already is. I've heard stories of how you guys have went and shared the gospel in other places and here. And I promise you, even more so, I pray that this will be a mark, a greater mark, a more vibrant mark of West Main Baptist Church. Secondly is this, the second practical application is to speak the gospel. Friends, you've got to. You've got to speak it. I know that they say, share the gospel and use words when necessary. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's always necessary, okay? You've got to tell people why you live the way you live. and the hope that you have. They will not know that you're hoping and trusting in Christ unless you speak it, unless you verbally tell them. Third, stop hoarding the good news. Stop hoarding the good news. I cannot be fully satisfied in God, as I said a moment ago, if I do not tell everybody. When I love something, when you love something, you cannot help but tell everybody. And here's a good example of this. A few years ago, and this is maybe a silly illustration, but it's true. A few years ago, the small town Barnum and Bailey Circus came to Bowling Green, and they set up in Diddle Arena there at Western Kentucky University, and Christy bought tickets for us, and I thought, this is silly. I'm like, at that point, 23, 24, I'm too big to go to a circus. And I went, and I was a leery the whole way, thinking, you know, that a circus is just a kid's attraction. But here's the truth. Once the show began, I was captivated, and I was amazed. And after leaving the show, you would have thought that I was going to sign up and join the circus with them. I couldn't stop talking about it. You got to go see the circus. That's how much I was impressed by it. And so how much I talked about it is directly correlated and related to how much I loved it. And so what is your sharing, telling the world about how much you really love God? Are you telling the world, stop hoarding it. Stop hoarding it. If you're satisfied with God, then you must tell others. By failing to share the gospel with all that you can, you really indicate your dissatisfaction with God. If that's true, if you're dissatisfied, then I pray that you repent this morning. God is so amazing that you must tell everybody. And that's one of the reasons why I love new believers. I love new believers because they are so ready to go. Just, it's so fresh on them. I mean, nothing holds them back, and they come with the greatest plans, and they got the most zeal because it's so fresh. It's so real to them. They've just experienced it. And so I pray that God will renew your joy, the joy of your salvation, so that you would share in the freshness of God's grace. The fourth practical application is this, and this is one of my prayers, and it's this. Number four, pray for missionaries from this church. I did not say this church should pray for missionaries. No. Pray that a missionary would be called out of this congregation. We should pray that God would raise up young men and young women to go and be full-time missionaries or part-time or just in some way domestic, foreign. I don't care. But what a beautiful testimony to a gospel-centered, Christ-centered church than to have some young person or any person for that matter to say, I'm going into missions full-time. Oh, that God would raise up young men. I know there are two young men right now in this church, and I don't know if they've made it known to you. They've made it known to me through a note, who are called into ministry, and they're talking and praying and trying to think through exactly how God has called them into ministry. What capacity? They're not sure. I mean, they're teenagers. They don't know yet. But I pray that if God's call on their life is foreign missions or domestic missions or whatever it may be, I pray that God would call them out as missionaries. I do. I would love to see that. That would be such an amazing testimony that we mean the gospel enough and people see that there's no hope for the world unless we go tell them. And that their young ones are being steeped in that, and they're living that. Fifth is this. Remember that the price never outweighs the reward. The price never outweighs the reward. Listen, it cost Christ his very life, didn't it? It cost Christ his very life, but he brought many sons to glory. And so may we have no regard for our own lives, for our own contentment, our own well-being, May we go and may we do what God has called us to do. May missions, may it just be all over us. Let me end with this story, with this letter actually. And this is a true letter. This letter was written by Southern Baptist missionary to Iraq, Karen Watson, prior to leaving for the Middle East. Now, she wrote this letter before she went. The letter was dated March 7th, 2003. Karen was killed along with four of the missionaries on March 15th, 2004, just a year after she had been there. And here's what the letter said. Dear Pastor Phil and Pastor Roger, you should only be opening this letter in the event of my death. When God calls, there are no regrets. I tried to share my heart with you as much as possible, my heart for the nations. I wasn't called to a place. I was called to Him. To obey was my objective. To suffer was expected. His glory, my reward. His glory, my reward. One of the most important things to remember right now is to preserve the work. I'm writing this as if I'm still working with my people group. I thank you all so much for your prayers and support. Surely your reward in heaven will be great. Thank you for investing in my life and spiritual well-being. Keep sending missionaries out. Keep raising up fine young pastors. In regards to any service, keep it small and simple. Yes, simply, just preach the gospel. Be bold and preach the life-saving, life-changing, forever eternal gospel. Give God glory and honor our Father. The missionary heart. Care more than some think is wise. Risk more than you think is safe. Dream more than you think is practical. Expect more than some think is possible. And here's how she closed this. Oh gosh, I was not called to comfort or success, but to obedience. There is no joy outside of knowing Jesus and serving Him. I love you too, and my church family. In His care, Shalom, Karen. Christian, do you feel the pulse of Christmas? There is a powerful and a beautiful heartbeat. It's missions. It is missions. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear God bid you to go pull sinners out of the fire of hell. Did you read that a moment ago? Put your ear down to the Bible and hear God bid you to go pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. May we each give much in the ministry of the gospel to the lost and dying world, because God has given much. For unto us a son is given.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.